Last week on the Let the Bible Speak program, I asked the question, do you have commitment issues? And we explored the topic of total commitment. And we found that total commitment is what really Jesus wants for his disciples. Total commitment is a part of being a new creature in Christ. It's a part of loving God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. It's a part of denying ourself. It's a part of being single-minded. It's a part of putting the kingdom first. This morning on the program, I want to conclude our study in encouraging us to be totally committed and devoted to God. There are so many people who have a casual interest in religion, a casual interest in God or the Bible. They're not opposed to those things. They're not opposed to believing in God or reading the Bible or prayer or someone going to church. They're just not going to do that in their life. They're just not going to be committed in their own personal life. They're not opposed to others doing that. In fact, they might think it's good for other people to do it. They're just not interested in that. And there may be someone listening to the Let the Bible Speak program. You listen to religious programming on Sunday morning, and I appreciate that. I appreciate anybody interested in Bible study. That's a great start. But we can't just simply have a casual interest. We have to be totally committed. That's what Christ is looking for. He's not looking for casual followers, but committed followers. And so I want to spend a little bit more time on such an important topic. The statistics are showing that a lot of Americans claim to be Christians, but in some cases, less than 10% of those people claiming to be Christians attend a church service on a regular basis. In other words, everybody enjoys claiming to be a Christian, but we don't actually want to practice that in our personal lives. So there's a commitment problem, and there's a fundamental misunderstanding of what being a Christian or a disciple is. And so we've got to get back to seeing true discipleship, the demands of discipleship, and total commitment. You know, if you stop and think about it, a true Christian should not really need to be exhorted to be totally committed. A true Christian is going to be naturally totally committed. That's just the nature of that relationship. You don't have to encourage coal to be black. Coal is carbon, and carbon by nature is black. You don't have to walk up to coal and say, I really wish you would be black. It is black by nature. And snow, on the other hand, does not need to be exhorted to be white. Ice crystals by nature reflect the light in such a way that it is white looking. That's the way it is by nature. You don't have to exhort snow to be white. And in the same way, a true Christian by nature is totally committed. A true disciple by nature, Luke 9:23, is going to deny self, pick up their cross, and follow Christ daily. That's what he is or she is by nature. What we're talking about is people who claim to be Christians. Many of them are not totally committed. So this morning, I want to look at a few things, and I hope that it will encourage us to be totally committed to Christ. What are some occasions calling for commitment? Well, we find in the New Testament that there are individuals who are claiming to be religious, and some of them, we're going to begin with Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Even some who are claiming to be churches of Christ, local churches belonging to Christ, we're finding that religious people can be not committed at all. And there are occasions that happen in people's lives that call for us to rethink this matter of commitment. Are we truly committed to Christ? One of them is found in Revelation 2, 4 and 5, when people who claim to be religious and Christians lose their love for Christ. Jesus writes through John, I have this against thee, the church at Ephesus, that you did leave your first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come to thee, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." You've left your first love. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about those who lose their love for God and Christ. Their love grows cold. They're not as committed as they were when they first became Christians. And so when Paul first came to Ephesus in Acts 18 and then later in Acts 19, and he writes the book of Ephesians to them in the early 60s AD, the very last thing he says in that book, which is interesting, is he says that they need to have a love for Christ that is incorruptible. "Grace be with them all that love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." The very last thing that Paul wrote to them, and that's the very thing they're having a problem with some 30 years later. Loss of love. Well, we don't love God's word like we should. We don't love Jesus in keeping his commandments. We don't love God with our all. And people fall out of love. That happens in marriage and in other relationships. "Well, I just fell out of love." And we don't appreciate or esteem Christ enough to continue loving him. The world has gotten in the way. And we'll talk about materialism in just a minute. But our love, a lack of love, calls for commitment. And it's the same in marriage, and it's the same in parenting, and it's the same in loving our neighbor as ourselves. When that grows cold, then we begin to hurt others, and we begin to neglect them. We begin to ignore them. We begin to put other things in front of them. And the church at Ephesus, they were doing some good things. They were testing people who were not true. That's a great thing, but they had lost their love. And so you can go through the motions. I'm sure they were still assembling. They were still going through the motions of their Christianity, but it was a lack of love. We don't want people just simply to go through random acts. We want there to be love behind that. And Jesus doesn't want that either. You know, when people go after materialism, that's another occasion that calls for a renewed commitment. In Revelation chapter 3, one of the other churches at Laodicea, they had gotten rich through material possessions, and they were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. They were not completely hot for Christ and zealous. They were not completely cold and leaving him completely. They're somewhere there in the middle, lukewarm. And it was materialism and money and the things of Laodicea that had taken them into a lukewarm state. They're told also in Revelation 3:19 to be zealous and repent. Be zealous. Get on fire again. Get out of the lukewarm and get hot on fire again for serving the Lord. So that's another occasion that calls for commitment. And people are all caught up with their phones and their cars and their jobs and their house and their computers and their technology and their big screen TV and all of the material things of this life. And they don't have time for Christ and being a faithful Christian and church worship on Sunday, assembling with the church on Sunday to worship, reading their Bible and praying. They don't have time for that, you see. But in America, I still want to claim to be a Christian, you see. Another occasion which calls for commitment is when people are fearful of the truth, fearful to stand for what is right, and we're seeing that a lot today. People are being shouted down when you try to stand up for what is true, and I'm not just talking about in religious matters. I'm talking about other kinds of matters, just simple truth matters. People get shouted down, they get canceled, they get belittled, they get poked fun of and name called and all that kind of thing. It's been going on since Bible times, and it continues to go on today. When the opposition does not have the truth, what they turn to is, since they don't have the truth and they don't have facts and they don't have logical arguments and reasoning, they usually turn to one of two things: either violence toward you or shouting you down in some way. When Jesus healed the blind man in John chapter 9, his parents would not tell the truth about the matter that Jesus did it because they feared the Jews. John 9:22, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So this group that has a narrative that Jesus is not the Christ, when you try to say something opposite of the accepted narrative, then you're going to be excluded, canceled, if you will, from a certain community or group. And people fear that. Fear is very strong then and today. It keeps people from standing up for the truth. But Paul said that God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, 2 Timothy 1 and 7. It doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. It comes from the world. It doesn't come from God. We have a spirit of power and love and discipline, or a sound mind. People who fear need to get their commitment back. It's going on in the days of Jesus, and it goes on today. Fear of the Jews. Today it's fear of this party or this mob or this group or this person or group in power, or the ones with prestige or the ones with money, the ones who are shouting the loudest, you know. I'm fearful of this group and that group. And so we cave and we keep our mouths shut, and error, which is the opposite of truth, it continues to gain ground and gain popularity because those who have the truth are fearful to speak up. And then another occasion that comes to my mind that calls for commitment is when people seek man's approval. It's similar to what we had just seen here. These parents wanted the approval of their Jewish friends. We find something similar in John chapter 12. There were many, even among the Jewish elite, that believed on Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 42, John comments, "Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God." So we're seeking man's approval so much that we will not believe and confess and obey Jesus Christ. We don't want to be put out of our little circle of friends. They're more important than Jesus Christ. Paul was not concerned about that in Galatians 1 and verse 10. He said, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men?" It's a rhetorical question. He was not. "If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ." So, do we want to truly follow Christ and be rewarded in the judgment day and be with him for all eternity? Or are we just interested in pleasing men and having our worldly friends pat us on the back and we can say, well, we're in their little group? Seeking men's approval, fearful of truth, going after materialism, losing our love, these are all occasions that call for us to be recommitted to the Lord. And people lose sight of the big picture, and they get caught up with this approval or fear or materialism. They get caught up in the short term, and they lose sight of the big picture. We're going through life one time, and we need to be committed to Christ all the way and not get sidetracked by these little things that come up that try to take us away from our commitment to Christ. You know, a lot of times people inwardly realize, you know, they are not truly committed to doing the Word of God. And they realize that. But they come up with excuses. And you'll see this a lot. Someone, their lack of commitment is pointed out to them, and they'll say, well, but this is why I am the way I am. And they offer up their excuses and their blame. And we have an example of this in Luke chapter 10, when a certain lawyer, now this is not the lawyer in the sense that we think of today in a courtroom, but a lawyer, a Jewish lawyer who knew the law, wrote the law, taught the law. He stood up and made trial of Jesus. He was just testing Jesus. This man is not interested in truly following God's word. He's just trying to win an argument. Now that would be like the modern day lawyer. He said to Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's actually a great question. It's very fundamental. But he was not interested in actually knowing the answer and obeying that. Jesus said unto him, "What is written in the law? How do you read?" Jesus put it back on him. Jesus knew that he was being tested. Jesus is not going to answer curiosity questions. He's not going to answer curiosity questions just to play a game with somebody. You tell me, friend. You're the lawyer. You're the one that reads and knows and studies and teaches the law. You tell me what you need to do to inherit eternal life. What is written in the law? And this lawyer said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." This is the passage that I referenced last week, showing total commitment, where our all is into serving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. He quotes this same passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." You need to practice this. These aren't scriptures just simply to quote to win an argument or win a game. We're supposed to actually go out and live the Bible. You're actually supposed to love God, friend, with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" This man, trying to defend himself, justify himself as to why he wasn't serving his neighbor, the best thing that he could offer up was, "Well, then, who is my neighbor? You tell me who my neighbor is." Well, he did. He said, "Your neighbor is like this good Samaritan who goes out and actually helps people." He helped this man that had been robbed, just paraphrasing the story. And Jesus asked him at the end of the story, "Well, then, who was the neighbor?" And the lawyer said, "Well, he who showed mercy." And that's right. Jesus said, verse 37, "Go and do thou likewise." This isn't a game. This isn't just simply a philosophical argument. This is real life. And get out and do what you just said the scripture said to do. So people offer up excuses as to why they're not as committed. This man was not committed to serving his neighbor. He just wanted to throw some verses around and sound really good. And people often do that. Some Christians seek to justify their lack of commitment with all these different kind of excuses. Sometimes somebody will say, "Well, I'm often weak and sinful, and I've got some bad habits, and you know, I don't attend as I should because of this and because of that. And I don't read my Bible, and I don't pray, and I don't do this or that," because you got to understand that I've got this going on in my life. I've got these troubles and these woes and these issues. Everybody's got their excuse. Some people say, "Well, where does the Bible say you have to such and such?" Or, "I'm doing enough. I don't have to do more." Some people say, "Well, the church just isn't what it should be." Or, "There's hypocrites in the church. That's why I don't go down there. I just worship God at home because there's hypocrites down there." And there's all kinds of things that people say. "I'm busy, and I've got work, and I've got health problems, and I've got marriage problems, and I've got economic problems, and woe is me. Justifying their non-commitment. Just like this man, who is my neighbor? Trying to get off the hook. Jesus didn't let him off the hook. Jesus didn't say, hey, you got a good point there, friend. Who's your neighbor? I don't know if I can really tell you who your neighbor is, so you're good. No. He addressed that, made the man answer, I suppose he who showed him mercy. You're right. You need to go and do the same. So instead of offering up excuses, let's be committed. Now, it's true that from time to time in our life, we have problems. That's right. I'm not downplaying that. I'm not saying ignore that. I'm not saying they don't exist. What I am saying is this: acknowledge our problems, acknowledge our imperfections, acknowledge our faults, acknowledge the challenges that we have. Pray for knowledge and wisdom, but move on and remain committed to the Lord's service. Don't use them as excuses to give up or quit or get less committed. Acknowledge them, deal with them, and move on. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, but that didn't cause him to be half committed. He acknowledged it. He prayed for it. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient. He moved on. He remained committed all throughout his life. He ran. He finished that race. He fought the good fight. He finished the course. He didn't let the thorn in the flesh get in his way. He didn't let all of those problems and persecutions and perils in 2 Corinthians 11 make him to be half committed. He went through much more, I believe, than what we even go through. Well, I've got physical problems. He had physical problems. Well, I've got relationship problems and church problems. He had all of that. And he remained committed to the Lord. Stop making excuses. Stop trying to seek to justify. And I use that word because that's what's in the text. The man desiring to justify himself. Well, here's why I am the way I am. Stop trying to do that and be committed to the Lord. As we come down to the close of our lesson this morning, I just want to remind us that we can be reminded and encouraged to be committed. Before Joshua left this life, he had led the children of Israel into Canaan land. He was a good leader. He helped them fight their battles. He was a good warrior. He helped them to allot their land and divide up the land and assign the different cities and the different areas for the Levites and so forth. He was a good worker. And at the end of the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 22, 23, and 24, on two different occasions, Joshua gathers the people together and encourages them to be committed to the Lord. In Joshua 22, Joshua called the Israelites together. Verse 2, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of Jehovah, commanded you and have hearkened unto my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days, but have kept the charge of the commandment of Jehovah your God. And now Jehovah your God hath given you rest unto your brethren. As he spake unto them, now therefore turn ye and get you into your tents, unto your possessions which Moses the servant of Jehovah gave you on the Jordan, beyond the Jordan. Only take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law of Moses, the servant of Jehovah commanded you, to love Jehovah with your God and walk in all his commandments and to keep his ways and keep his commandments and cleave unto him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Joshua 22, 1 through 6. Well, he sent them to their tents. But in chapter 23, after many days, He called for the elders of Israel and their heads and their leaders, Joshua 23, 1 and 2. And he reminds them again to be completely devoted to the Lord. We don't have time to read that whole account, but if you'd like to do that, it's very encouraging. Verse 14, I am going the way of all the earth. You know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing that has failed of all the good things which Jehovah your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass. Not one thing has failed. Don't go serve other gods, verse 16. Serve the Lord, cleave to him, verse 11 and 12. Love God, you see. Do all of the commandments. God's people can be encouraged, and that's why I spoke last week and this week on this theme. There is the need from time to time to be encouraged. We find the same thing in chapter 24. And Joshua sets the example for them. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verse 15. He tells them to put away their idols and to cleave unto the Lord, Joshua 24 and verse 23. Serve him, obey his voice, verse 24. So the need to have encouragement. Well, after Joshua lived, they remained faithful to the Lord. But when Joshua died, there was another generation that arose. And the people, when you turn over to Judges chapter 2 and verse 8, the people had stopped serving the Lord. There was a generation who knew not God, and they had forsaken the Lord, Judges 2, 11 and 12, and they were serving idols. And so they were following men rather than God. There was a lack of teaching. There was a lack of instruction about God and God's word. And so the whole book of Judges deals with Israelites who are worldly, and they need to come back to the Lord, and God sends judges to help them to come back to the Lord. Friends, we don't just need to sing about the old rugged cross. We need to bear the old rugged cross, and it's the old rugged cross, not the old padded cross. We need commitment even in difficult times. True Christians will be committed. The Lord doesn't want half-hearted Christians. He wants whole-hearted Christians. Friends, I want to encourage you to be completely committed. It starts with your repentance and baptism into Christ, if we can encourage you to do that. It starts with Christians who are claiming to be Christians to be truly committed. Get rid of the excuses. Get rid of the self-justifications. And just simply get up and go out and do what Christ wants you to do. Like Joshua, I hope that I've been able to encourage you to do that very thing. Thank you for joining us, and I hope that you'll have a good day.